The Old Testament reading this morning is taken from the first Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my mother and father goodbye, he said, and then I will come after you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. The New Testament reading is taken from the book of Romans, reading from chapter 12, from verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you please stand for the reading of the Gospel? The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Praise and glory to God. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, authority, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise Christ the Word. Well,
Can we extend our hand to pray for Emily?
Holy Spirit, fall. Fall upon her, Lord Jesus. Fill her with your magnificent, glorious, wonderful, healing Holy Spirit. Help her to guide us through your word, that we would hear it and do it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm just going to move this one over. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Today we're back into the story of Elijah. So we've been kind of journeying through his story over the last few months, but we've had a few stops along the way, important stops. We stopped to look at the vision of the church for a few weeks during July, and then we've also celebrated things like Mission Sunday and Father's Day last weekend. And so if you're anything like me, maybe you've forgotten a little bit of where we've got to in Elijah's story. So I'm going to start this morning by giving us a quick recap of Elijah's story so far. Elijah was a prophet in northern Israel during the reign of King Ahab. And King Ahab wasn't a very good king. He married a woman named Jezebel, who was a Canaanite woman, and together they introduced the worship of Baal into Israel. So they were guilty of idolatry, and they were guilty of a whole lot of injustice against the Israelite people. And so Elijah's role as a prophet during this time was to call Ahab and the people of Israel back to God, to challenge their idolatry and their injustice, to remind them of who God is, and to remind them of the covenant that God had made with them as a people. So he was calling them to repentance and to back into right relationship with God. And he's been on quite a journey. His journey began by declaring to Ahab that God was going to bring a drought over the nation of Israel, and that there'd be no rain in Israel until the Lord said so. And so obviously when Ahab heard that, he wasn't very happy about it. God told Elijah to go and hide in the Kenrith Ravine and in Zarephath. And during that time, God provided for Elijah in miraculous ways and worked some incredible miracles through Elijah. And then 3 years into this drought, there's still been no rain in Israel. Elijah's called to go back to Ahab, who's been looking for him this whole time. And he goes back to Ahab and he declares that God is going to send rain soon. But before the rain is sent, there's this incredible standoff between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of God, Yahweh, Israel, which is just Elijah. He's the sole prophet of God, the God of Israel. And so both of these groups build these sacrifices to their gods and call down fire from heaven. And the prophets of Baal are not successful in any fire coming down from heaven. Whereas when Elijah calls for fire, God sends fire. And it's an incredible story. And it ends with Elijah seizing and killing 450 of the prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is, when she hears about this, she's naturally not very happy. And she wants to kill Elijah. And Elijah is afraid. And he gets out of there and he flees. And by this point in Elijah's story, he's pretty over it. He's been the sole voice calling the people of Israel back to God for at least 3 years, and he's feeling really alone, and he hits burnout, and he ends up in this cave seeking God's presence. And while he's there, God appears to him, restores him, and gives him some instructions for the way forward, and particularly some instructions about how he is to make his ministry as a prophet sustainable. So in 1 Kings Chapter 19, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu to be grandson of Nimshi to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Maholah, to replace you as my prophet." And so today our reading is at the point in Elijah's story where he's being obedient to this command, and he's found Elisha, and he's anointing him to be God's prophet. I wonder if you've ever felt a little bit like Elijah did when he hit that burnout point, discouraged, alone, like you're the only one being faithful to God, or maybe you're the only one carrying a particular ministry. Maybe feeling exhausted, worn out, losing hope for the future of the church and wondering if what you're doing is worth it at all. There was a study that was done in the Church of England a few years ago that said the church is just one generation away from extinction. And that was because the younger generations were not picking up faith and getting involved in the church in the way that their previous generations had. And although that's a study from the UK, I think if we look at the average age of people attending our churches in New Zealand, I think we have a similar sort of problem. The task of raising up the next generation in our church is urgent. However, sometimes I think we get so overwhelmed by it that we don't even know where to start or what we can do about it. But I think that Jesus left us with an incredible model for investing in the future of the church, and it's worth reminding ourselves of it, and that's the model of discipleship. So Jesus spent the 3 years of his earthly ministry primarily investing in 12 disciples. He spent his time teaching them, doing life with them, and empowering them to carry out his work. And then his final instructions to those disciples were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Discipleship is the model that Jesus used and the model that he left with us for investing in the future of the church. And so if we want to raise up the next generation in our church, then we need to become disciples who make disciples. And this is where we get to see that video that you got a sneak peek of earlier on. Becoming a disciple is not just about the one-off moment where we might hear about Jesus or make a commitment to follow Jesus, although that's a really important part of the process. Discipleship is the ongoing process in which we seek to orientate our whole lives around the life of Jesus. It's where we learn the things that he taught. We begin to live the way that he lived. We become the type of person that he was, and we continue his work here on earth. Discipleship is about following Jesus and becoming lifelong learners of him. And it's a process that we all continue until the day that we die. And as we become disciples of Jesus, we are also called to make disciples. Making disciples is not just something that our leaders are called to do, it's something that we are all called to do, to introduce others to Jesus and to nurture them in their faith as they grow in him. I think this is how we will raise up the next generation in our church. However, it's not a quick fix. Discipleship is hard work. It requires us to take our commitment to one another as the body of Christ seriously. It means that we need to be willing to invest our time and share our lives with others so that they can learn what it means to be a disciple, in the same way that Jesus shared his life with his disciples so that they would grow in him. So what does it mean to learn to be a disciple? Well, I've been reading a book by Mike Breen called Building a Discipling Culture. And in this, he talks about the process of learning and the process of becoming a lifelong learner of Jesus in relation to the different ways that we learn as humans. So there's three primary ways that we learn as humans. And the first of those is probably what we're most used to, and that's the passing on of information. This is your classic classroom learning, where information, facts, processes are passed on from a teacher to a student. It's the model that most of our schools and most of our universities are based on. And so it picks up on the fact that we learn when people pass on information to us. But that's not the only way that we learn. We also learn through apprenticeship. So this is where we learn skills by apprenticing ourselves to someone who has already learnt the skills. So we see this a lot in the trades, where a building apprentice will work with an experienced or qualified builder in order to learn how to build. For me, an example of this is when I was a child, I learned how to bake by watching my mum bake and then doing it with her. Apprenticeship is learning by observing and working alongside someone who is already doing it. And then finally, we learn through immersion. And this is the learning that happens when we are in an environment, a setting, or a culture, and we intuitively pick up what we see or what we experience there. So a great example of this is children learning to speak. They learn to speak because they're in an environment where they're hearing people speak every day, people are speaking to them, and gradually they begin to pick up words and speak for themselves. So there's these three different ways that we learn, but we learn best if they're all interplaying with each other at the same time. So if we take learning a foreign language, for example, if you want to learn French, then maybe your first step would be to learn the basics of the language in a classroom setting. You might pick up some evening classes and start learning French words. And after you've learned the basics of the language, you then might move to working with a tutor who's fluent in the language already, who can help you with your pronunciation and with some of the nuances of the language. And then eventually, if you move to a country where French is spoken fluently, within a couple of years, you probably will be speaking French fluently as well. But it takes all three ways of learning in order to pick up a foreign language. And I think the same is true in becoming a disciple. If we want to learn to be like Jesus and learn to follow him, then all three ways of learning need to be interplaying with each other on our discipleship journey. And I think as churches today, we're quite good at and very comfortable with the first way of learning, which is that passing on of information. It's what I'm doing right now. We have a sermon every Sunday. We might do Bible studies during the week. We send our kids to Sunday school. Maybe we read Christian books or listen to Christian podcasts. And all of these are really helpful and really important ways of helping us learn more about Jesus and how to follow him. But all of them are just one way of learning, which is this passing on of information. In order to fully learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, we also need to have access to those who are slightly ahead of us on that journey, those who are already modeling what it means to live a life following Jesus, for those who are already participating in the work of Jesus, those people that we can apprentice ourselves to. This means that we need Christian role models and mentors, and it's the reason why having an intergenerational church is so important for raising up our next generation. And also, to fully become who we are called to be as disciples, we need immersion. We need to be intentional about surrounding ourselves in a culture that will shape us and mold us and help us become more like Jesus. And maybe we also might need to be intentional about removing things from our lives that might distract us or stop us from becoming more like Jesus. So apprenticeship and immersion are just as important in discipleship as the passing on of information. So if we jump back into the story of Elijah calling Elisha into ministry, I think there's a few things that we can learn about what it means to become a disciple and to make disciples. So let's start by looking at Elisha and his response to this call of being a prophet. The passage tells us that Elijah finds Elisha in a field, plowing the field with 12 yoke of oxen. That's 24 cows. And the oxen belong to Elisha, which means he's probably from a pretty prosperous family, a well-off family, and he's probably living a pretty comfortable life. And Elijah comes and throws his cloak over him. And the cloak is the symbol of being of the office of a prophet. So by throwing it on Elisha, he's calling him into this role of being a prophet. And Elisha recognizes that call, and his immediate reaction is to leave his oxen and run after Elijah. And he says to Elijah, "Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I will come with you." And then Elijah has this kind of strange response where he says, "Go back. What have I done to you?" And some think that maybe this is a bit of a rebuke from Elijah, that maybe Elisha was trying to delay things. But I actually think this is Elijah giving Elisha an opportunity to commit himself fully to the call. Because when Elisha goes home, he slaughters all of his oxen, he burns all of his plowing equipment, and he feasts with his family, he says his goodbyes, and then he sets out to follow Elijah. Elisha gives up everything to follow the call of God on his life. He leaves behind wealth and comfort and job security and family, and commits himself fully to following Elijah and becoming a prophet. And the call for us to become disciples of Jesus requires that same attitude, a willingness to commit ourselves fully to God's call on our lives, no matter what sacrifices that might involve. Whether it's wealth or comfort or job security or proximity to family or our time, the call to become a disciple will involve sacrifice. And I think this is the first challenge that Elisha gives us, is that how seriously do we take this call to become a disciple? And how much are we willing to sacrifice in order to be obedient to Jesus and the call that he has on us? The second thing that I think we see when we look at Elisha is that he was intentional about placing himself in a position to be able to grow and to learn. Elijah, as an experienced prophet, was the perfect person for Elisha to apprentice himself to. And Elisha positioned himself in a place where he could learn from Elijah. He became his servant. And therefore, he saw his ministry as a prophet, he learnt from it, and then he began to do it himself. And in order for us to grow as disciples, we also need to actively position ourselves in places that will stimulate our growth. We need people to look up to, people in our lives who will inspire and encourage us, people who will challenge us and speak truth to us, who will hold us accountable. We all need these people in our lives who we are learning from and following. But we also need to place ourselves in environments where God is moving, to get stuck in and to seek opportunities to get involved in what God is doing, instead of maybe sitting back and watching other people do it. So an example of this for me is when I was 20 years old, I had an opportunity to do a short-term mission trip to Vanuatu with a group of young adults from another church. And the guy who was leading this team was the youth pastor at this other church, and I'd had a bit to do with him through various youth events. And one thing I'd always admired about him was his confidence to move in the gifts of the Spirit. He had a real passion to pray for healing for people. He received words of knowledge. He had gifts in prayer ministry and was able to hear God speak. And at that time in my life, these were things I did not feel confident in, but they were things that I really desired to grow in. And so when I was asked to be part of this team, I knew that it would be a great opportunity for me not just to learn about these things, but to see them put modeled and also to put them in practice myself. And so I signed up to that team, and it was really scary because it meant that I had to step out of my comfort zone and do things that I hadn't done before. But in the long run, being part of that team and that trip was so worthwhile, because I look back on that time in my life as being one of the most significant times for me in growing in my confidence and my ability to move in some of those gifts of the Spirit. And so in order to grow as disciples, we need to actively position ourselves in places and under people that will stimulate our growth, just like Elisha did. And so maybe here at St. Margaret's, that means getting involved more in our prayer meetings, or maybe getting more involved in worship or responding to calls for ministry. Maybe it's picking up a new area of service, looking for the places where God is moving and choosing to get involved there. And now if we move to look at Elijah and the way that he called Elisha, I think there's a bit that we can also learn about this process of making disciples as well. Because the first thing I noticed about Elijah is that he was really diligent in finding Elisha. After he received the instructions from God in the cave about anointing a successor, he travels to Damascus and he finds Elisha. He was intentional about seeking out the one that God was asking him to invest in, and then he intentionally invited him to follow and to learn from him. It wasn't just something that happened by accident. And I think that same intentionality is needed when it comes to investing in others in the church, because discipleship doesn't just happen by accident. We do need to be intentional about it. We do need to ask ourselves, who is the person or who are the people that God is inviting me to invest in? And then try and identify these people. How do we identify them? Well, I think the first thing that we can do is to pray. We can ask that God would show us who that he's asking us to invite, to invest in. But I also recommend looking for these three things. In my role with Anglican Youth Ministries, we look for these three things in the young leaders that we are choosing to invest in, and that's that we look for fat people. We look for people who are firstly faithful, the people that are faithful to God and their hearts are really seeking to live God's way. But we also look for people who are available. We live in a really busy world with so many things competing for our attention. And so we look for those who are willing to make the space in their busy lives and give their time so that they can be invested into. And we also look for those who are teachable, those who recognize that they don't know everything yet and that they need to grow, and those who are willing to learn from others. And these are the people that are worth investing in, and I think these people are out there. It's interesting that Elijah thought he was the only one left being faithful to God, and yet God was already working in Elisha and preparing him for this call that was coming his way. So we need to be diligent about finding those to invest in. So after finding Elisha, Elijah then allows Elisha access to his life. And Elisha leaves his family behind and then begins to journey through life with Elijah. This means that Elisha saw how Elijah lived every day. Not just when he was doing all his prophet things, but when he was eating, when he was traveling, when life was good, and when life was hard. Elisha saw that and learnt what it meant to live as God's prophet, not just to do the role of God's prophet. And I think this is the part that we don't do so well in Western culture. We can live quite isolated and individualistic lives, and often it's easier to just get on with our day-to-day lives and leave the discipleship bit for church on Sunday morning. However, discipleship requires that we make time and space to share our lives with other people. If we learn what it means to follow Jesus by seeing other people live their lives while they follow Jesus and by being immersed in a culture that follows Jesus, then we need to create space to share our lives with each other. Because it's in the moments of eating together, of hanging out together, of talking with each other, of sharing the ups and downs of life that we learn the nuances of what it means to follow Jesus. However, allowing access to our lives can also be one of the scariest parts of investing in others, because it requires us to be living in a way that we would be happy for others to see and to imitate. But I think this is also a great thing, because it keeps us accountable and it helps us to grow as disciples when we are more aware that what we are doing, there are other people looking up to and following and imitating. And it's something that I'm really grateful for in my work in youth work, is that the young people always keep me accountable to who I say that I am. And finally, I think we look at Elijah, we see that Elijah empowered Elisha to do God's work. And he did this first by recognizing what God was calling Elisha to and calling it out of him. And this is such a key role of investing in others. Personally, I am so grateful for those who have invested in me, for the way that they have called things out of me that I never knew were there. They have identified gifts and roles and talents that God was calling me into that I never had the confidence to believe that God was calling me to. And so often our view of ourselves and our confidence levels can prevent us from recognizing God's call and stepping into what God is calling us to for ourselves. And sometimes we need other people to point it out for us. And so part of the role of investing in others is recognizing what God is doing in them and calling it out of them and then supporting and empowering them to do it. So when Elijah threw that cloak over Elisha, not only was he calling him into the role of being a prophet, but he was also passing on authority and the power to be able to do the role. And if we want to raise up the next generation, then I think it's important that we also give them the authority and the power, that we give them opportunities to give things a go, that we create spaces for our younger generations to step up into areas of ministry, to serve alongside us, and also to lead us. And while they're learning, that might mean that sometimes they don't get things perfect, or maybe they even might do things in a different way to what we're used to. But we need to be gracious, because if they, our younger generations, are to learn and to grow as disciples, then they need to be given the space to participate in the ministry of God's church. And it's also interesting that later on in Scripture, Elisha prays, actually asks for a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah. And the scriptures actually record twice as many miraculous signs being done by Elisha than were done by Elijah. Elisha goes on to be an even more successful prophet than Elijah. And raising up that next generation requires a humility and a willingness to let those that we're investing in outstrip us and outrun us. It requires us to change our perspective from me and what I can achieve to God and what God is doing through his church. Because even Jesus said to his disciples, you will do even greater things than I. And I think that should be our prayer, that as we invest in and raise up the next generation of disciples, that they would go on to do even greater things than we have done. So we need to empower others to do God's work by recognizing what God's call is on other people's lives, giving them opportunities to serve, and allowing them to outstrip us and be even more successful than us. We are all called to become disciples who make disciples. This is the model that Jesus left us for investing in the future of the church. And becoming a disciple requires commitment, sacrifice, and intentionally placing ourselves in a position to grow. And making disciples means investing in others, sharing our lives with them, and empowering them to do God's work. And I think this is how we will raise up the next generation of our church. Let me pray. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for the way that you lived your life while you were here on earth. Thank you for the way you invested in your disciples and gave us a model to follow. And so, God, I pray that firstly you would help us commit ourselves fully to the call of becoming disciples, that we would live our lives and orientate our lives around your life. And God, I pray that you would also help us be intentional about making disciples and passing things on to others and investing in others. And as you do that, I pray that you would continue to work in your church and continue to raise up a next generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.